Looking at Acts chapter 17, I'll read a section there, one of Paul's messages, Acts chapter 17. Parents would like to have their kids go, or at least the nursery is staffed at this point. So feel free to avail yourselves if you need to. We do card children at the door, nobody over 16, anything like that. So there you go. We're looking in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 17. And if somebody could find a page on that, we could be helpful here. What page is it? In the New Testament, 107. But it's in the New Testament. Acts chapter 17. It's one of Paul's messages to at the same time, both secular and religious crowd in one of the main cities of the world in the first century, Athens. Chapter 17, starting at verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Let's pray. Father, thank you. We just rejoice in the goodness of God as shown through his Son, Jesus Christ. What a marvelous display of the power of God in raising Jesus from the dead. Lord, here we are. We have gathered here today, some for various reasons. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our comings and our goings. You know what has been and what will be in every one of our lives. And Lord, I believe everyone is here not because of an accident. And so, Lord, I ask your blessing upon your word for the glory of your name by the working of your Spirit, so that Jesus Christ may be praised for the good of our lives. Lord, you know our needs. You have helped us so much. And in many people's hearts and lives, you're working even now, whether they know it or not, but you are. And so, we commit this time to you. Help us to focus our thoughts. Help us to, by your Spirit, engage our hearts. Lord, speak to me. Speak to us here as we look at your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so interesting, at the end of the chapter, when they heard about the resurrection, just the typical responses of people never change. Cultures change, languages, dress and clothing, but some go, ha, that's a bunch of whatever. Some mocked, and some went, let's get back to that later on. You know, let's just, later. We'll hear you more later on. And then God engaged some people's lives, and it says some listened, heard it, believed it, received it, and went on with Paul in following Jesus. Very simple responses. So I don't want to look at the resurrection itself. I want to look at the topic, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean? What does it mean to us? It's one of the most, read what's in your scripture. There are non-Christian, non-religious historians that attest to the fact that there's probably more proof for the resurrection of Christ than there is even for the life of Julius Caesar. I'm not going to go there. I want to know what it means, because that's in the bottom of this. It's what the text brings out. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean? So just a couple quick things. One, it means that there's life after death. From 1 Corinthians, are we there, Dave? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, even among some of the Christians, Paul says, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In principle, in idea, that there's no life after death. I think this is what those who do not want to believe in and follow Jesus Christ, it's what they're betting on. They are betting against the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They're betting that it didn't happen, and at best, it's a Bible thing, it's a church thing, it's a religious thing, but it's the last thing they want, because the first thing it means is there is life after death. There is. And among anything else, this proves it. You don't have to have a near-death experience or anything. Proves it more than anything else. There is life after death. In our regular Sunday mornings, before we took an interlude to look at the life of Jesus quickly coming to the cross and now the resurrection, we're in the early part of Genesis, and we're at the point where God's going to create male and female in creation, Genesis. He's going to create them. But those who do not want to believe that say that basically a man is a pig, is a frog, is a dog. That we're all just animals, that's it. No different, maybe a little bit intelligent. Maybe there are horses and dogs that are more intelligent than some people. But anyways, we are intelligent animals by and large, but that's all we are. And when you're dead, that's it. And they're betting on it. They're gambling their whole lives that there's no life after death. And the reason they would bet against that big time is because of the second thing. There is a judgment after death. There's a judgment. In Acts 17:31, we have it right here. Paul writes is preaching because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, by Christ, whom he has ordained, and he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Assurance of what? Assurance of a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness according to the standard of Jesus Christ. And the idea of life after death, oh, but there is a judgment afterwards, is not very pleasant idea to those who just want to say, we're animals and once you're dead, you're dead. Standing before a holy, perfect, righteous, loving, just God and having to give account of my life, having to give account, I mean, I have to give account to my wife for certain things. Don't tell her that. I do. And I give account to others. I don't know if you've ever having to give an account to an earthly judge for something. Hopefully not. But after life, to give an account of my life to a holy God for every word I've spoken, every thought, every action I've done, every motive I've had. For some people, that's just not the kind of idea they want to fall asleep to, because that doesn't sound pleasant. I think also this is why seriously religious people are seriously religious. Because they know, well, there's got to be something. We're not just animals. There is life after death. There is a God. I will stand before him at some point. And so what can I do to earn a merit badge with God? How can I have favor? How can I get in his, we'll use the term, good books? How can I do that? And so I think that's why some seriously religious people are seriously religious, because they realize that. But the question that I would present is, how do you know that you're doing enough? How do you know that you're good enough? By whose standard? Because you can't go by, I'm as good as the next guy down the street, next door, across the town. Because here it says God will judge according to the standard in righteousness, according to the man that he has ordained. That's Jesus, who lived the perfect life. So they're trying to earn favor and not sure. There's judgment after death. Oh, Hebrews 9:27. Maybe it's up there already. A little more succinctly. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. All right. Judgment after death. There's life after death. But also, there's hope after death. There is hope after death. For the true follower of Jesus Christ, the person who has bowed the knee to him, it says in Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which was laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And also Romans 4:25, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Raised for it. There is hope after death. See, Jesus lived the perfect life. Actually, he died the perfect death. It was perfect because it totally satisfied all of God's righteous requirements. And the scripture says that the resurrection of Jesus was the seal of God's approval on what his son has done. The seal of approval. Now, as a seal of approval, it means that everything that Jesus Christ taught was true as well. All the words he spoke. Because his perfect life was not just in action, but in word as well. And so the resurrection is God's stamp of approval. He did it. The law is satisfied. All the righteous requirements, it's done. And so the Jesus life, death, and resurrection then, therefore, opens the door for a sinful person to be right with God, justified. Now, that's not... Now, just as if you've totally never done anything wrong. That's too weak. Justified is an instantaneous legal declaration by God. It's not that the evidence has been thrown out of court. It's as if there's no evidence that's ever been presented, which is more than amazing. We just heard about it in song. Standing before a judge. You didn't know what I was going to preach about, did you? Great song. Standing before a judge. Immediate, legal declaration. More than innocent. Raised for our justification. Ours, those who know Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to wait until after death, because the resurrection of Jesus means that there is new life available now. That starts now. Romans 6, the last half of the verse says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now. So it's not just a then thing. Jesus' resurrection means there is a new life, a new beginning, something I've never had before available to me beginning now. We too may live a new life, and it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the same kind of power and might that God expressed, and it says, raised by the power of God into Jesus' resurrection is the same kind of might and strength and power that enters a person's life when they turn from themselves to Jesus and find that He changes their lives. When His mercy walks in. It just doesn't walk into the courtroom. It walks into the life as well. That we too may live a new life. I know with some here, you're familiar with this, and that's great. So this is just an encouraging reminder, refresher of, you know, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than just, well, it's on the calendar, time to do it one more time, one more year, once more, because it's on the calendar. It is the open door to the possibility that there's new life now in which I can begin to live with the help and grace of God day by day by day by day with His working in my life, with His making me what He wants me to be, with His transforming and changing my life from the inside out, that we too may live a new life. Now, how is this all possible? How is this possible? That there is hope beyond the grave, and that there is a life that lasts forever that can begin now, a new life. Well, the first thing we have to do, it says out of Isaiah 53, great section. We looked at it in our church here just last week. Isaiah 53, we have to acknowledge our sin. Isaiah 53:6, tremendous definition of what it means to be apart from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. See, the Bible, when it talks about sin, it's not just, well, this person is so, they're so criminal, and this person's really not a nice. It's not that. It means, is your life in alignment with God's way? Are you following in that direction sincerely? Or here, all we like sheep, we have turned everyone to his own way. That's it. That's a definition of what it means to be away from God. Just go your own way. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, one singular. And so anything else than that can be my way because there's just one. And there's more than 360 options here. There's 1,000 different options to go your own way. It can be sort of parallel, sort of close to God, but not, but just off. And the further your life goes down the road, the more off you get, because that's the direction. And that's the direction. I am the way. And that's all it says to begin here, is to acknowledge our going away from God, that we have to own this. Not just agree with it, we have to actually own it. We have turned, I have turned to my own way. It's not a matter of good life, bad life. It's not a matter of right or wrong. I've just turned my own way. So again, I won't disturb you with the great classic Frank Sinatra, I did it. Well, he didn't do it God's way. He did it his own, for all you older people who remember that song. That's it. That was classic. My way, that's it. Doesn't matter if your way is good, bad, includes church or not, whatever, you're a moralistic person. That's it. It was my way. We have to acknowledge that. We have to own it. Secondly, we have to acknowledge that it is Jesus who died for us. Isaiah 53:5, great prophetic, but speaking of Jesus Christ, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Our. Jesus died for me. Jesus died because of me. Because of me. He took, it says here, our sins, our punishment, our transgressions, our iniquities, the chastisement, the disciplining, the wounding that brings us peace, the stripes he took on himself on the cross. Not for himself he died. The friend of sinners died as a friend for sinners. We have to acknowledge it was what I have done that he died for. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. Mine. Now, we need to acknowledge this to God. and to tell him and to believe that the death of Jesus and his resurrection are real and are for you. It says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To acknowledge, to tell, to confess his death, his resurrection. Here it is again, Romans 10:9. Paul brings it in. The Holy Spirit brings it in. Again, right in this, that God raised him from the dead. It's that important. The resurrection. I shared this with, was it our Awana group? Anybody can die, but not everybody can be resurrected. That's the way it goes. So the Bible makes, God makes a big deal of this, that God raised him from the dead, to acknowledge and to believe it, that his death and resurrection are real, and they are for you and me. That if you, you will be. And then, with this, acknowledging, God, I've gone my way. But it's that very, all that that led to, that's why Jesus died. Doesn't matter how good or how bad my life has been, it's been my way. But that's why Jesus died. Jesus died to bring me back to you. He died, and you raised him from the dead. I believe that. And then to receive Jesus Christ into our lives. It says in Colossians 1:27, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It's riches, glory, mystery, and then he spells it out. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's one of the most succinct three-word definitions of what it means to be a true, authentic Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. It gets us past the realm of, well, what do you believe? I don't know. Well, what do you think? I don't know. What's your opinion? Let's get us past the point of opinions. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the kicker. That's the bottom line. Is Christ in me? Is Christ in you? So we have to receive Jesus into our lives. But that's more than just our activities. It's into the very core of our souls, the heart of our heart, our mind, our will, emotions, the center of our being. Christ in you. Great three-word definition of a Christian. To receive Jesus. And in doing that, then we will be saved. He will make us right with God and start in us a new life, beginning now, going forever. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean? Anyways, there is life after death. There's also a judgment too. But there's hope after death. There is hope. And we don't have to wait, because his resurrection means there's a new life that starts now. In acknowledging our waywardness from God, whatever form that takes, and that it's Jesus who died on the cross, taking our sin and punishment upon himself. And God giving the seal of approval on the sacrifice of Jesus for us by raising him from the dead and receiving him, believing that, receiving him, Christ in you. Let's pray. I'm not going to call for a come forward. I always stand at the back of the door to close the service. Somebody wants to catch me there, or if someone wants to come up, we're going to sing one more hymn and be prayed for, or just... I just present this. I go on the basis that the Holy Spirit of God blesses His Word, and if you're hearing His voice in the depth of your soul, it's to you. What will you do? Because I want you to make sure. Some people, again, are gambling. None of this is true. But you just need to make sure. You can't go on their opinion. They're not going to take you past the grave. They didn't die for you to start with. And certainly no church did. There's no church that's going to die for you. But Jesus did. So you got to make sure. Just make sure. So if you need any help, you can come up as we sing or catch me at the door, the back. Or catch someone who you know already is a genuine, authentic follower of Jesus Christ. Not a nice church person. An authentic follower of Him already. And I know they'll be glad to help you. Just make sure. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your being with us. Lord, it's an incredible thing. The miracle of the resurrection is amazing. The effects of it are stupendous. Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to make sure, speak to them further. If you need to agitate them further, speak to them. It might be here. It might be the last thing before their eyes fall asleep tonight. And they'll wake up and go, I'm not sure. The way I'm going, I'm not sure. Speak to them. Lord, thank you for the great, great, great love of Jesus. How great is His love. How great is the love of the Father that He has given to us His own Son so that we could be right with Him and be with Him now and forever. Thank you, Lord. Encourage our hearts with this for those who know Jesus Christ and, Lord, are seeking to just bring glory to you in the everyday, ordinary ways. Encourage our hearts that you're with us. Jesus, you are with us. We praise you. We worship you. We love you, Lord. To the glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.